Let's pray before we study God's Word. While I give you a moment of silence to pray, let me suggest you tell God you want to learn His truth, you want His perspective, you're willing to be challenged by it, and to bring your life into line with what He says. God, I'm so thankful that You decided to send Your Son to bring us in relationship, back into relationship with You, so that we can call You Father. And You're so good to us to want to give us every good thing. As we studied in Your Word last week, that You have all these good things that people haven't known that You're ready to reveal to us. God, may we be people that want to receive it, that want to be open to You and trusting in You, even when the things that we hear from You are really different than what we've known before. And so today, as You speak in Your Word, would You change our perspective, change our minds, and change our behavior if need be. We do it in worship of You. It's in Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Many of you know this is my sabbatical year, and so I'm taking various stints off over the course of the year to do different projects. I took a month off in July, and Matt preached, and Matt did a great job. Some of you probably like Matt's preaching better than mine. I'm taking another month off soon, and David is going to preach, and some of you will probably like David's preaching better than mine. But we are all supposed to be working on achieving what God wants. We're supposed to be working together to achieve what God wants. And so whoever God puts in this pulpit, you should be trying to learn what God wants you to learn, because He wants you to grow. God, our Father, wants His children to grow and keep growing. And so siding with who is the best preacher misses the point completely. It seems like that was an issue with the Christians in Corinth, though. And we may not have the exact issue that they had, but I'm confident that we can still gain helpful perspective from the truths that were written to address their issue. Because maybe we don't fight over who the favorite teacher is and go against one another and all that stuff, but we still do side up and debate about things like maybe worship style. And so we need to grow. Our God wants us to grow. So please open your Bible to the book of 1 Corinthians. 1 Corinthians chapter 3. Let me remind us of where we've been in the first two chapters of 1 Corinthians, because it helps us understand what we've come to now in chapter 3. The Corinthian Christians had many unity issues. We're going to see that throughout the whole book of 1 Corinthians. They had a whole bunch of issues around unity that were causing disunity. And they were dividing up into subgroups, and they were quarreling with one another. So just to get a little picture of that, I'm going to have three groups separated here by the chairs, okay? And we're going to do like you do at the baseball games or whatever, like, give me a whoa over in this crowd over here. All right, so that's one group. And give me a whoa over here in the next group. And give me a whoa over here in the next group. All right, so you guys point your fingers at these guys and go, our teacher's better than you, and you guys point your finger over here, these guys are better than you, and point your finger over there, my teacher's better than you, your teacher stinks. Okay, so that's one of the things that was seeming to go on amongst the church there. And the apostle said that they need to mend these divisions. And so instead of being these separate groups, we need to all come together and mend these divisions. And the way that that happens is to get on the same page with God's truth. They needed to be able to do that, they needed to have the same understanding of what is true, and they needed to have the same position on how Christians should behave. They wouldn't be able to come around to the same understanding and the same positions if they kept listening to and liking worldly supposed wisdom from teachers. So we've seen Paul trying to convince them that the wisdom of God is really the only true wisdom. And that they should want teaching that is teaching God's truth. That they shouldn't care so much about the style of teaching, but rather that the content of the teaching is God's truth. We should be glad that God reveals His truth to us. We learned last week that God's got all these amazing things to reveal to us who love Him, and we just have to be open to receiving it. And therefore, when these things that God reveals to us seem counter to the way we currently think, because our thinking has been trained by this world, we want to get in the habit, instead of rejecting it, we want to get in the habit of receiving it, accepting it. If we are tapped into the Holy Spirit when we are listening to teaching and preaching, we can examine the teaching and judge whether it is truth. And if it is not God's truth, reject it. And if it is God's truth, we should be accepting it and changing, putting it into practice. Accepting God's truth means letting it change our minds and letting it change our behavior. We learned last week that is what mature Christians do. Apparently that was not happening with many of the Corinthian Christians, and so they were staying immature, babies in Christ. Look at chapter 3, verses 1 through 4 while I read. "And I, brethren, was not able to speak to you as spiritual people, but rather like fleshly people, like infants in Christ. I gave you milk to drink, not solid food, for you were not able to receive it. Indeed, even now you are still not able, for you are still fleshly. For as far as there is jealousy and strife in you, are you not fleshly? And are you not behaving like mere humans? For when someone might say, 'I am of Paul,' and another, 'I am of Apollos,' are you not being mere humans?" So they were not receiving and living God's truth like spiritual people would. They were fleshly. He uses that word fleshly three times, so I thought I ought to explain this concept in some detail. See, Christians have this battle going on inside of us. When we have this sin nature that we keep inside of us when we come to Christ. We get our sins forgiven, but our sin nature stays inside of us. And then another thing happens. We get the Holy Spirit from God, and He comes to live inside of us. And so we have this sin nature still living inside of us, and we have the Spirit of God living inside of us. And these two things are battling all the time. The sin nature trying to get us to give in to the desires that we have, the earthly, worldly, fleshly desires, and the Holy Spirit trying to get us to follow God and change those things. They're battling for our attention, battling for our decisions. You've probably experienced this. I have times where, for minutes, I'm just like frozen because my mind is like spinning between these two things. Like, I'm tempted to do the old sinful behavior that I've done in the past, and I'm really drawn to that, and the Spirit inside of me is going, "No, don't do that. You know that's a pit that you're going to fall into. Come my way." And I'm... Spiritual people allow the Spirit of God to lead them into following God and accepting the ways that are explained in God's Word that He wants us to live. That's our pattern of life, if we're spiritual. Fleshly refers to Christians who are allowing their sinful nature to win in their lives on a regular basis, allowing their sinful nature to win in their decision making, instead of choosing to follow God and His Word. There are two different Greek words used in this passage for fleshly. The latter one is the normal word that's used for fleshly, the normal Greek word. And then there's this other word that I've actually never run into before. It's in verse 1. And I think Paul was using this word for fleshly to try to hit them a little bit harder, to try to wake them up to the seriousness of their spiritual condition. This first word for fleshly emphasizes that they are going against God. Let me suggest that you assess yourself on this. You see, we all struggle with sinful desires sometimes. Just like I expressed, I struggle with that. Probably every week I have a time that happens. We have this sinful desire that's pulling on us, and sometimes we give in to those things. But I think Paul was suggesting that they weren't just struggling with giving in to sinful desires. Rather, they weren't even trying to follow God's ways at all. And so even though many of them had been Christians for a while, they weren't maturing. They were spiritual babies. And they were staying that way because they weren't even able to receive solid spiritual truth from teaching because they didn't want it. They didn't even want it. You see, this is kind of mysterious how this works, but the book of Hebrews refers, I referred to it last week, it's the one other place that talks a lot about this, like milk and solid food and that sort of thing, so that's why I go there. The book of Hebrews presents this situation that's a little bit maybe hard to understand, where it seems that God gives us some truth, and He expects us to live it in our lives, and if we don't live it in our lives, then we're not even ready to receive more truth. Maybe picture this, like a father that gives his son a hammer and he goes, "Hey son, hammer those nails down." And the son takes the hammer and he sets it on the bench. And he comes to his dad and he goes, "Dad, I want the saw." And the dad's like, I just gave you the hammer. You didn't do anything with it. Pick up the hammer and hammer those nails. The dad's not going to give him the saw because he didn't do anything with what he gave him in the first place. It seems like that's how God works with us. Is He gives us something and He says, do something with it. If we don't do anything with it, we're not ready to receive the next thing. We stay immature. And so even though many of them had been Christians, like I said, for quite a while, they were still babies because they didn't really want the milk or they didn't really want the meat of God's Word. And so Paul's even still having to give them milk to try to bring them along and say, come on. They would listen to teaching, but not teaching of God's Word. So they were acting spiritual. Yeah, give me teaching. I love teaching. Seemed really spiritual, but they weren't spiritual. They weren't growing in godliness. They just kept living fleshly, ungodly ways. My wife and I just had cause to go into a family's home yesterday who is a totally different religion. And I ran into one of their religious objects with my head. And I was like, what's the significance of that thing? And they said, oh, it brings, what was the word she used? Brings good vibes into the house. And so after we left the house, my kids, you know, are knowledgeable enough about it to go, good vibes? Really? Like, that's what they believe? And so I went into this whole thing about some options of maybe where they were at, because different people are at different levels in how they follow their spirituality. But one of them that I said to them is, they may not actually, like, have beliefs of that religion that are traditional from that religion at all. That might just be, you know, they saw their mom hang that thing, and they hang that thing, and their grandma hung that thing, and so they hang it too, even though they don't believe that it's really a spiritual thing, and so it just brings good vibes. And they go, well, that's really stupid. And I go, yeah, but don't just point at their religion and think that, because most Christians live that way too. We have these artifacts of our faith. We have Bibles that are sitting on shelves, and we have crosses that we hang around our neck and put on our walls, and we come to church and we do these various things. And for the vast majority of Christians, they're not really following Christ. We just keep living our fleshly, mere human ways that we've always lived. And we go, I'm a Christian. Paul lists some specific things that they were doing. We may not be doing these same things that they did, but if we have our own ungodly things that we keep doing, and we are not even trying to fight against them and give ourselves to God's ways and let His Spirit work through us, even though we know better, then we are still fleshly. Paul says this sort of thing is behaving in the manner of humans. The culture around us is made up of mere humans. We've learned since the beginning of this book, we're not supposed to act like them. The very first thing that Paul said to the Corinthians, even like he's going to lay into them with all this stuff that they're doing wrong, but the first thing he tells them is, in Christ, God has made you holy. And you're supposed to continue trying to be more holy. And that word holy means different, and different specifically for God. You've been set aside for God and for His purposes and to be like Him. And you're supposed to keep moving that way. God wants to be growing us constantly as His children. Paul says that wasn't happening with them. They are behaving like mere humans. We're not supposed to just keep doing the same sinful things that we've always done like mere humans. We're supposed to be changing. We're supposed to be becoming holy. Because we are the children of God. Because we are in Christ, where we have every spiritual blessing. We're supposed to be living more and more like what we are every day. In verse 3, Paul lists a couple of fleshly behaviors that they were having, jealousy and strife. But these aren't actually just behaviors. Here's how Paul literally says it. There is jealousy and strife in you. And I think this helps us understand what was really wrong with them and what's really wrong with us, and therefore hints at how we might go about changing these kind of things. See, Paul didn't use the Greek word meaning among. He didn't say, there is jealousy and strife among you, even though our translations say that. That's not the Greek word. Rather, he used the Greek word for in. There is jealousy and strife in you. You see, when problems display themselves on the outside of us, in this case in relationships, it's because we have problems on the inside of us. If I shout at my kids, yes, the shouting is a problem that I should fix, but there's something inside of me that's causing that shouting to come out. And so if I just work on stopping shouting, I haven't dealt with the whole problem. I got to figure out what it is that's going on inside of me that's causing me to do that. Identify what's in me and deal with that. I had back problems. I had back pain daily, and I mean every single day. From the time I was 18 to somewhere around 35, every day. And then I figured out, and I went to chiropractors, and I went to many, many physical therapists, and I had shots in my back, and I had this electronic traction thing that cost $5,000, and I had all different sorts of treatments. I was exploring acupuncture and thinking about surgery and all these sorts of things. And all of that was because they were examining the outside things that were going on with me and trying to fix those. And it wasn't until I found that there's this muscle set that's deep inside my body that runs on the side of my spine that most of you don't even know is there. You've never even heard it. It's called the psoas. And I found out that that was the problem. It was tight and it was spasming and it was causing all these other problems, which were legitimate problems, but it was the inside of me that was causing it. And when I started stretching that muscle, my back problems went away. It took a little bit of time, but I've had one day in 10 years of back pain. And the reason I had that one day was because for 2 weeks I didn't do my stretch for that muscle. But I had to fix what was inside of me. All those other things were fixing the outside and the outside and the outside. All these things that were symptoms, really, of what was going on inside. And we need to do the same thing spiritually. Yes, the things on the outside point to what is on the inside, but we got to dig on the inside and be willing to fix that. Are we willing to let God and His Word and His Spirit diagnose the sinfulness that's inside of us and let Him do surgery on us to cut that sinfulness out of our lives? That's what maturing spiritual Christians do. And we do it day after day after day after day for our whole lives, and it is uncomfortable. It is. It's hard. It's hard to keep not only the change, but even just the acknowledgement of, yes, that's me. Yes, that's how I'm messed up. It's painful. But here's the choice that we're making. I, I, I have to do this stretch still. I have to do it every week. I have to do it almost every day to maintain my health. And when other people have back problems, I tell them, do this stretch every hour for 2 weeks and you'll know if this is a problem of yours. And it only takes 1 minute, 1 minute out of every hour. You know how many people have done that out of all the people that I've told to do it? Like 3 out of 100. We won't do that. Like, all they got to do is do this for 1 minute every hour, and they won't do it. It's inconvenient. It's uncomfortable. And a lot of times, they don't even want to acknowledge that there's something really wrong with them. So which is worse? The discomfort of doing that to try to fix it? Or like the situation where I was in, where I couldn't even pick up my one-year-old because my back hurt so bad. I couldn't sit down at my desk. I had to stand all the time to try to do my work. Yes, it is challenging to acknowledge that we've got things wrong with us, and it's difficult, even though the Spirit is going to help us, it's difficult to give ourselves to this process of change. But is it better to keep living in the damaging, destroying behaviors of sinfulness that we live in? That are destroying us and are destroying the people around us? God says no. Will we trust Him and work with Him to change these things? Now, like I said, these are in us, but to diagnose what is in us, it is helpful to look at the outward behaviors and compare them to God's ways. In verse 4, Paul did point out how the problems in them were manifesting themselves in ungodly behaviors toward each other. So, will you take a moment to assess yourself, inside and outside? What behaviors keep displaying themselves in your life? What behaviors do you keep doing that you know are not what God wants? Now, behind each of those wrong behaviors, what's the desire that's in you that's leading to that? Or what is the wrong attitude that's in you that's leading to that? Really, think about it. And if you don't know, if you didn't come up with anything in either of those questions, I want to encourage you to have the courage, to have the maturity, in fact, to talk to some godly person about it and ask them, what do you see in me? If you have a spouse, ask your spouse for their thoughts. It takes courage because it's painful to hear those things, right? But this is another behavior of mature people. They're mature enough to recognize that they don't see everything in their own selves, and they're humble enough to be willing to ask other people and take the painful moments of them telling you what's wrong with you. Will you do that? Wrong attitudes that come out of bad behavior can be corrected with God's truth. And so just in case Paul had finally gotten their attention and they were ready to change, Paul gave the Corinthians proper perspective on their issue with God's truth. Their issue was how they viewed, at least in this part here, was how they viewed their teachers and their leaders. Each subgroup in the church seemed to have been putting their preferred teacher leader like on a pedestal. And it seems like they were kind of lobbing insults at the other Christians who, their teacher and the other groups, putting them down about their preferred teacher and leader. We're so wise because we got this great teacher, and you're so stupid because your teacher's terrible. Right? Just like we were doing before. They had jealousy and strife in them, which came out of them in contending with one another, fighting with one another, saying things like, I'm of Paul, and another, I'm of Apollos. And the correction for that was not just to stop saying those things. The correction was proper perspective based on God's truth. So look at Paul's correction, verses 5 through 9, while I read. What then is Apollos? And what is Paul? Servants through whom you believed, just as the Lord entrusted each one. I planted and Apollos watered, but God has caused the growth. So then, neither the one who plants nor the one who waters is anything, but God is the one growing people. Now the one who plants and the one who waters are one, but each will receive his own reward according to his labor. For we are God's fellow workers. You are God's farmland, God's building. Even the teachers that do a great job teaching you, even the leaders who do a great job leading you, even those leaders and teachers who have been super significant in your life because of maybe something that they've helped you achieve, and therefore you might put on a pedestal, are servants of the Lord. This word servants emphasizes that the servant is an intermediary who is doing something on behalf of a superior. Who's the superior? The Lord. The Lord has entrusted His servants with various responsibilities to achieve His work in the lives of His people. If a servant is faithful to that, then they may have a profound impact on you. But it's the Lord Jesus who has a plan for your life. It's the Lord Jesus who's trying to grow you into something. It's the Lord who has great things that He wants to reveal to you so that He can grow you into something. It's the Lord who wants to achieve magnificent things in your life. It's the Lord who is putting the people in your life that facilitate those things for Him. The glory's not to go to the person. Therefore, we shouldn't elevate people because of what kind of role they play. What kind of role they play is up to the Lord, not the person. We can consider them a good, faithful servant, but we shouldn't elevate one servant over another because of their role or because of something that they've achieved in your life. If they've achieved anything in your life, it's because of God. Because He had a purpose for you, and He put a person in place by His choosing, and He gave that person a gift, and He gives that person a word, and He gives that person His Spirit so that they can have an effect on you. Nothing was about the person. The only thing about the person is whether they choose to be faithful to all that stuff that God's trying to do through them. And so we can be thankful for people like that. But it's about the Lord. I am a servant of the Lord. The role assigned to me are things like teaching and administration and counseling. But I'm no more important than the person who does maintenance on the church or sets up the chairs or teaches children. Because even though some of you might feel like I've had some great impact in your life, you wouldn't even be sitting here and be comfortable enough to listen to me if all those other servants didn't do the things that they're doing. And so all the Lord's servants in all their roles are important for the body of Christ to be built up so that we can all be mature in Christ. That's what Ephesians chapter 4 tells us, that God is trying to grow us up as His children, and He puts teachers and evangelists and apostles and all these people in place, and they train all the other servants, and all the other servants do ministry, and what we're all doing is we're all working together so that people might be mature in Christ. The body of Christ might be built up. Another way of saying that is God is trying to grow people. And He's using all of us. He wants to use all of us to do that. Paul uses a metaphor of growing crops in verses 6 through 9. In the Corinthians' lives of faith, Paul planted the gospel of Christ like a seed. And Apollos came along and he watered the metaphorical seed with more teaching about Christ. But here's the key. God is the one growing people. God is the one who has a plan for your life to grow you. He's the one doing all the stuff to provide for the growing. Even the servants who serve as the facilitators of that stuff. So then neither is the one who plants nor the who waters anything, but God, who is the one growing people, is everything. We are God's fellow workers. You are God's farmland, God's building. See, God is like a farmer. People are His farmland. That's a way of saying Christians are owned by God. We are His people. He's the one that's trying to grow us, His people. All of His servants just help Him, like farm workers, to achieve what the owner wants. But it's really all about God and what He is doing. So to God should go the glory. He should be the one that we put up on a pedestal, not a teacher. If something happens in your life through a person, like I said, you can be thankful that person was faithful, but ultimately you should be going, thank you, God, for doing that through that person for me. And so we shouldn't pit one servant of the Lord against another servant of the Lord. Verse 8 says, now the one who plants and the one who waters are one. I think them being one means they're working toward the same thing. They're working toward one thing, which should be God's goals. All of the servants of the Lord should have unity to work for the Lord. We're working for the same cause. And often it takes many working together to achieve any given thing that God wants. So like I said, we shouldn't pit one servant of the Lord against another servant of the Lord. All the servants of the Lord are supposed to be working together with the Lord to achieve what the Lord wants to achieve in His people. I'm going to go to Uganda in a couple weeks, and we're going to teach in four places over the course of a week. We're going to teach hundreds of pastors that are currently attending Sound Doctrine Ministry Training Academy and graduates of our academy and some prospective students and other pastors and stuff. And I'm going to be doing a lot of the speaking. And I know, because I know Uganda, they're going to be all high on me and whatever. And they're probably going to put some stupid throne-like chair up front that I sit in. I'm not sitting in that stupid thing if they put it there. Oh, teacher! But Walter's speaking also. And then we're going to have multiple translators in these different places that have to translate everything that we say because of all the different languages. And if one of those guys blows it, if one of those guys is not led by the Spirit, for all they know, all the pastors know, I'm teaching heresy because the translator's getting it wrong. And even before I land on the ground, there's all kinds of details going on to put up the venue and the transportation and the food and all this stuff that's going on so that I can get there and speak and people can go, oh, this is so great. But all these other servants did what the Lord wanted them to do so that we could achieve what the Lord wants to do. I have absolute confidence that God wants to do some great things through these conferences. But what God wants to achieve will only be achieved if every one of His servants do their part, empowered by His Spirit, cooperating together. If we're not cooperating, we're fighting and we're battling for attention and stuff, what the Lord is trying to do will not be achieved. No one of us is anything, but God, who we trust, has plans to grow people. He is everything. It's all about Him. And the only way that anything truly great will be achieved is for God to work through us while we are working as one towards His purposes. So let me ask you. Does the way that you think about Christian teachers or leaders need to change based on the perspective that you've learned today? Or maybe not teachers and leaders, but does the perspective of how you look at servants, maybe even yourself as a servant, how you fit into the whole thing, does your perspective need to change to get more in line with what God says is true? I've said of ministry today, it's really all about God and what He is doing, and to God should go the glory. But how each of us Christians serve is relevant. And this is for all of us, not just teachers and leaders. Every servant, this is relevant for all of us. up to this point, we've been talking about how you should view other servants, specifically teachers and leaders. But for this part, think about yourself. Think about yourself as a servant in Christ's church. We servants need to do, Paul said, what has been entrusted to each of us to do. So picture it like this. God has something that he wants you to do. He's trying to hand the responsibility to you and say, do this. Maybe we go back to the hammer analogy, right? Handed the kid an analogy, had the can of hammer those things. God is handing some gift to you and some ministry responsibility to you, and he's saying, here's what I want you to do. Have you received that from him? Now, I'm not just asking you if you're serving, because you could serve and do what you want to do. And if it's not what the Lord has entrusted to you, then what you're doing, in some sense, doesn't matter. Yikes. So, have you received what the Lord wants you to do? Maybe it's scary. Maybe it's more time-demanding than what you think you can do. I don't know what the factors might be, but have you accepted what the Lord wants to entrust to you as a servant? Or we're not being faithful and we're not helping God's purposes. We're supposed to be God's fellow workers, Paul wrote here. So we're supposed to be working with God to achieve what he wants, not just doing our own thing. So we could be in the ministry that we're supposed to be in. We could be doing generally the things we're supposed to be doing. But for every single little thing that we do, we're supposed to be getting from God. What do I do here? How do I organize this thing? What am I supposed to teach? What am I supposed to say? Every single thing is supposed to be coming from him because he has plans. We get it from him and we give it to God's people. That's how we're his fellow workers. Are you doing that? And this can happen, not that you're even trying to be ungodly. This can happen so easily just on accident because you just think, oh, my ministry is just putting bagels out. I can do that. My ministry is just mowing the lawn. Like, I can do that. I got the power and the wisdom and the whatever to do that. Don't do that! No matter what your role is, we're supposed to be doing it empowered by the Holy Spirit. You don't know what he might do if you're willing to get from him and function in his power. Although the glory is not supposed to go to us here on earth for serving, how well we serve is in our part, how well each of us does our work of service, will determine a reward that we will be given, each of us, in his kingdom. Each servant of the Lord will receive a reward according to his labor. And that word for reward is what you earn. It's like your paycheck. Why do you get a paycheck? For the work you did. God is going to give you a paycheck for the work that you did the way that he wanted you to do it. And everything that you didn't do that he wanted you to do and everything you didn't do the way he wanted you to do, you won't get paid. We don't get the reward. But the great thing is we do get a reward in his kingdom according to our own labor. And so how are you doing? Being a faithful servant of the Lord at whatever task he has assigned to you. Do you need to figure out what that is that he has for you and receive it and start doing it? Are you already doing it, but you need to tap in more each time you do it to what is it that he wants to do through me instead of just doing your thing? How are you doing being a faithful servant of the Lord at whatever task he has assigned to you? Because it matters. He wants to use you. He's growing people and he wants to use all of us in our various tasks to come alongside of him and help him to grow his people. What questions do you have about the passage or about topics it might have brought up that I can try to answer for you? Yeah, it's a good question. How do we know if we're serving in the right place? So, a couple of things. We have this personal relationship thing with God where we can talk to him and we hear from him. And so that's the greatest place to start. I mean, prayer is 90% of my answers that I give people. And they think, oh, that's trite. Give me something else that's more helpful. Just ask God. He's willing to talk to us. I'm not condescending to you, but I'm just trying to point out because we tend to look for some better answer than just ask God and listen. But a lot of times that's the answer. Ask God and listen. But the other way is that he puts us in community. I guess I can give it away because it's like 6 months away. But 1 Corinthians chapter 12 says that each of us has a gift that we're supposed to use for the edification, for the good of the body. And so since we're supposed to be benefiting these other people, one of the things that I do when I'm supposed to be benefiting somebody, like when I'm supposed to be benefiting my wife, like loving her, I ask her, wife, how am I loving you? And I get feedback. And if I'm doing a bad job, then I change something. And so when you can get in a place and serve, and you can ask the people around you, does it seem like the Lord's working through me to benefit his church in the ways that he should? And the people around you can go, yes, no, maybe try this. Right? So get feedback from the people around you. I didn't want to do what I do. I fought kicking and screaming to not be the pastor of this church, to not preach every week. But the elders said, we want you to do it. And so I took their feedback and I said, okay, I guess we'll try that. And I realized later that, yes, that's exactly what God had for me. I felt it later. But I trusted the counsel in the first place to do it. And the Lord had also spoken because he had already told me, if the elders ask you, you're going to say yes. And I was like, cool, they won't ask me. So listen to the Lord and listen to people around you. Make sense? By the way, that's like two of the answers for like almost everything. Let me draw you back. You were here several months ago. We talked about the Holy Spirit. So Jesus was here in a body and he left. He's in heaven. He's not here in his physical one human body anymore. So the way the Bible talks now is that he did leave a body. It's the church. That's why he talks about the body. The church is a body all the time. It's not just as an analogy of like, oh, somebody's the finger and somebody's the eye. It also means you are Christ. We all are Christ that he left here on earth. So there's another thing of how he did that. So the way that Jesus did his ministry while he was here on earth is his human body was filled with the Holy Spirit. So guess what he's put into our body so that we can be Christ, the Holy Spirit. And so these are the things that we have is the body, the feedback of the body and the listening to the Holy Spirit are the two main ways that we're supposed to function the way we're supposed to function. So whenever you wonder about something, go listen to the Holy Spirit and talk to the body. Let's pray together to apply what we learned today. I trust that the Spirit speaks through God's written word, and so he's been speaking to you, but will you take a concerted moment to continue listening to him? First, is he telling you that you are being fleshly? That you're not following God, giving yourself to change? Let him speak that to you if he is. And if you want to give yourself to change, if you want to give yourself to growing and listening to him, would you just tell him? Is there some perspective about servants? Maybe it's teachers and leaders. Maybe it's yourself and serving. Some perspective that you've got wrong that needs correcting. Would you let him speak that to you? God, thank you for your word that you give us perspective. Never ceases to amaze me as we dig into a passage, all the riches that are buried there that I never even saw before, never knew how magnificent it was. And yet, exactly what we studied last week is happening. Your Spirit is getting from you and giving to us who are listening by your Spirit. And I thank you for doing that. I pray that we would all be in the practice of doing that all the time, tapping into you, the resource of your Spirit that you've given, and even talking to other people who have that Spirit in them. And that we would be people that when we know we've heard from you, we would change our minds to be in accord. We would change our behavior to be in accord. We would act on what you want us to do. For we are your people in Christ, and you are our God. So we pray in Jesus' name. And all those who agreed said, Amen. Amen.